Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we come to the final chapter in what has been divided as the book of 1 Samuel. Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let's read this text together and then pray together. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men on that day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of the Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray for your people that you would use your word to help them and their weaknesses, to lead them to Christ this morning, and to see afresh Jesus crowned in glory. I ask, Lord, for your help, that I might preach your word, we ask, God, that you'd be pleased. Give us Christ, Lord, we pray. In his matchless name, amen. What idols is God removing from your life? You should have enough awareness of your own heart to know that it is an extremely efficient idol factory. And if the deceitfulness of our own hearts is so constantly engaged in the work of erecting idols to put in the place of our simple and sincere devotion to Christ, then we ought to be regularly asking ourselves the question, what idols is God removing from my life? This morning we come to the end of the reign of Saul. The year is 1010 BC. 40 years earlier, the people of Israel, after having suffered a calamitous defeat at the hands of the Philistines, 30,000 men slaughtered on a single field of battle, and then their ark carried by the Philistines away from their country and placed in the temple of their false god Dagon, and in Ichabod pronounced upon the nation, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. It was after that national disaster that the people demand a king, like the other nations, who would fight their Philistine enemies for them. God judged the people's demand for a king as gross idolatry, and he said to Samuel in chapter 8, he said, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. The people of Israel are then warned of the tyranny that they will suffer under the king that they choose. And Samuel says to them, then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, so that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. It wasn't that Israel was never supposed to have a king. God had made provision for a king in his law. There was a king intended. The problem was that Israel asked, or demanded, rather, prematurely. They demanded with wicked motive, and they insisted upon the wrong king. And God, in his anger, answers their idolatrous insistence with a young man named Saul. And when the people of Israel saw that Saul was a choice and handsome man, that he was better looking than all the men of Israel, and that he was a head taller than them too, their hearts whored after him. And God installed him, their idol king. Saul reigned 40 years. And because of his disobedience, the Lord rejected him. And as we have seen in our study of this book, he descended into madness, and he repeatedly hardened his heart against the will of the Lord and against his servant David. The one thing that Saul did right that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel is his deliverance of the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites back in chapter 11. You see at the end of our text, did you notice that it's the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the valiant men who travel all night and take his body from the wall and go and they burn it and bury his bones under the tamarisk tree, remembering his help from nearly 40 years earlier, his one act of obedience that is recorded. Those men seek to honor him at the end. But essentially, Saul is an idol toppled. It is amazing that he is referred to in Hosea 13 that we read for our call to worship. God is rebuking the people for their idolatry, and he brings up Saul, saying, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Beloved, just like the people of Israel, our idolatrous hearts would demand another king besides King Jesus, the Son of David. The lost world certainly does it, don't they? They would prefer anything, anyone as king other than King Jesus. We live in a culture that has embraced secular humanism, which rejects God and deifies man. They make an idol of themselves and prostrate themselves before the creature in worship. Or something else we see, another atheistic idolatry in our day of Marxist communism, in which God is rejected and the state is deified. You see, men never simply reject God without putting something or someone in his place. We see that on a societal level, but take a look at your own heart. You insist upon your idols when you believe that God can no longer do what he promised. You insist upon your idols when you forget all that he has done for you. You insist upon your idols when you think that you know better than God. You insist upon your idols when you confuse your wants with your needs. Is that not true? We will see in our text this morning that the result of our idolatrous insistence on anything or anyone other than King Jesus results in death, desertion, and disgrace in our lives and perhaps for our eternity. If you insist upon your idols, God will give them to you in his anger, and he will take them away in his wrath. If you are not a Christian, he will remove you along with your idols in judgment. And if you belong to him, then he will be faithful to tear the idols out of your life. Because only Jesus is worthy of the crown. And perhaps very painfully, what idols is God removing from your life? I'm going to break up this chapter into three sections. Basically, idolatry results in death, desertion, and disgrace. First, death. Verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. What is happening? God is fulfilling his promise against Saul and handing the kingdom over to his chosen one, David. The author has actually transitioned us back a few days in the story. Where we are in 1 Samuel 31 is the day after Saul snuck away from his camp at night to consult the medium back in chapter 28. And it is told Saul in verses 18 and 19, "As you did not obey the Lord and execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." In other words, the Lord will in his wrath remove Israel and their idol king by the hand of the Philistines. This is the fate of those who insist upon their idols. Now, at the same time as this battle is taking place, what is happening? We looked at that last week in chapter 30. David is rescuing his people from the Amalekites. It's taking place at the same time as Saul is being removed, David is being established. Death is the result of idolatry. And who dies? Saul's men, Saul's sons, and Saul himself. Consider first the death of Saul's men. Verse 1. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The armies engaged in battle in the open plain just west of Jezreel. And the battle turned against Israel under the wrath of God so that they retreated south towards Mount Gilboa, and having reached the hill, they sought to make their stand on Mount Gilboa, having taken the higher ground. But even their geographical advantage was of no use to them. Now, in this final stand, we know included in Saul's men are those who attached themselves to him in his pursuit of David. And he sees even his valiant men that would have been surrounding the king begin to fall by the sword before him. Can you see the life of this man coming to an end? Standing there on Mount Gilboa, watching the enemy push forward, hearing the screams of his people, his own men fleeing past him on either side, his enemy getting closer, multitudes of the bodies of his people piling up at the bottom of the hill, his vision partly clouded by the constant upward spraying of pink mist as his soldiers are slain with the edge of the sword. Those who trusted in their idol king dying with him. And then an arrow pierces his gut and he falls to the ground. The people demanded a king to be like the nations. They wanted to be like the world in order to exist securely in the world. They die with their idol king, this man esteemed by worldly eyes, this man elected with sinful desire to protect them from the very enemy that now hacks them to pieces. There is a lesson for God's church in here. Her success in the world, her fulfilling of the Great Commission, will not be accomplished by becoming like the world. It will not happen by adopting the idols of the culture as our own. We should understand that the church that becomes like the world in order to win the world will die with the world. Secondly, consider the death of Saul's sons, verse 2. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Saul had rejected the plan of God to install David as king. He wanted rather to pass the crown to his son Jonathan. He had said to Jonathan in chapter 20, verse 31, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." And Saul viewed God's choice of David as a threat to the reign of his son, and now he sees his son slain before his eyes. And I don't want to just pass over this. I mean, this is Jonathan, of whom we have become so fond and familiar in our study of 1 Samuel. This is Jonathan, an exemplary man, a faithful friend to David, a faithful son to his father, a faithful man of Israel, a strong and faithful soldier. He did not share in the guilt of his father and yet suffers the consequences of his father's sin and his nation's idolatry. What can we say about Jonathan? Well, we could say, poor Jonathan. It's a tragedy. He didn't deserve to die this way. He didn't deserve such a fate. I don't think that's how we should consider his death. Can you see him there on Mount Gilboa? This faithful man. Standing with his men, holding the line as best he can, issuing the war cries, his very presence strengthening the men around him, holding his ground, calling them to do the same, until he too is cut down. A faithful man. One commentator offers his own obituary, which I rather like. He remained a true friend to David and a faithful son to Saul. He surrendered his kingship to David. He sacrificed his life for Saul. In this hopeless fiasco, Jonathan was nowhere else but the place than the place Yahweh had assigned to him at the side of his father. We tend to think that his death, along with the deaths of his lesser-known brothers, was the great tragedy of this battle. But what is tragic about remaining faithfully in the calling God has assigned us? In light of eternity, Jonathan's death was not so much tragic but glorious. Through his faith in the Lord, Jonathan escaped from tragedy to enter into glory forever. Jonathan died while fulfilling his duty. He died a warrior's death and received a faithful servant's reward. Jonathan did die a noble and faithful death, but let's not miss the lesson that our idolatry will always cause the innocent to suffer. Always. You know what I mean? A society that rejects God and deifies the state, that bows before the creature in worship, will have no problem murdering millions upon millions of its own babies. The innocent will always suffer. Men, if you insist upon your idols, it will be your family who suffers. And yet, in God's good providence, even the death of Jonathan, Saul's heir, clears the way for David to become king. And so thirdly, Saul kills himself. Verses 3 and 4. The battle went heavily against Saul and the archers hit him. That word there is the archers found him, literally in the Hebrew. And he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. The idol king's final command was that his armor bearer kill him. In the ancient Near East, enemies often captured and tortured royalty or high-ranking military officials as a display of their superiority over them. It was not uncommon. And Saul does not want to be tortured, especially by his uncircumcised enemies. And Saul is grasping for some bit of honor, some bit of dignity in his final moments, but he will have none. What is his armor bearer afraid of? Well, his armor bearer is afraid of killing the Lord's anointed, and rightly so. That's what David was afraid of. That's what David, there, after Saul dies and the Amalekite comes and takes his crown, and he brings it to David, and he says, look, I killed Saul, and David kills that man because he stretched out his hand against the Lord's anointed. So the armor bearer is afraid of that, and rightly so. And so Saul dies as he lived, a coward and a fool. He dies sinning. He dies by suicide. There are six individuals in Scripture that are recorded as having committed suicide, and with the exception of Saul's armor bearer, who, by the way, Saul leads here to commit the same act of self-murder, all are notoriously wicked. In the moments of death, Saul thinks of his body when he should have thought of his soul. He does not seek to entrust himself to the Lord. He does not cry out to God at all. He kills himself. He and his sons and his men. As Samuel prophesied to the people of Israel all the way back in chapter 12, verse 25, after their idol king had been confirmed, given in anger by the Lord, he said, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Jonathan, who acknowledged David as the rightful king in submission to the will of God, hears, well done, my good and faithful servant. Saul, who idolized his reign with the ambition of establishing his own dynasty, in rejection of the will of God, hears, well, he stands before the Son of David in judgment. Death is the result of idolatry. Are you insisting upon idols? They're killing you. They're killing you. Instead of insisting upon our idols, we ought to inquire of God that He might show us, Lord, help me to see what idols I am harboring in my heart, what idols I've erected in my life for whatever reason. Show them to me, Lord, so that He might remove them. Second, desertion. Verse 7. When the men of Israel, that is the inhabitants, who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. For Israel, the result of idolatry, the end of their idolatry, was the domination of their land by the servants of idols. This is where idolatry leads, when we reject God's word. As Israel rejected God as their king and Samuel as his prophet, when we do that and insist upon our idols, we surrender land to the enemy. Now, oftentimes, idols are erected as a result of fear. Israel insisted upon Saul because they feared their enemies. It's interesting to note that Saul is a man who's characterized by fear. And the result is that their enemies coming in and inhabiting the land that God had given them. If Ref Church, if we idolized the opinions of men out of fear of being unliked in the community, we probably wouldn't show up at Pride events preaching the gospel. We don't desert the land that God has given us. We don't make idols out of the opinions of men. Rather, we fear God and refuse to let the enemy, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, inhabit the land. By setting up idols in our lives, we desert the land that God has given us and give ground to the enemy who comes and takes up residence. Because of our idols, we give ground in our marriages. Husband, father, whatever idol would keep you from spiritually leading your family, whether it's your own comfort or putting your needs above your, whatever it is, know that you are giving ground to the enemy. Because of our idols, we give ground in our parenting. For some of us, maybe our children become our idols. And because it hurts us so much to raise them, to discipline them, we neglect to do so. And the enemy comes in and inhabits the land. But rather than making idols out of our children as parents, we ought to be engaged in the work of toppling idols in our children's lives. Are you engaged in that work? My 2-year-old recently experienced his first bee sting, and it traumatized him a little bit. He began to think that flies were the same as bees. And we call flies shoo-shoos. I don't call them that. He calls them. He calls the flies shoo-shoos because that's what we say, shoo-shoo. So he calls the flies shoo-shoos. And so, but what happened after experiencing this trauma, when a fly or two would make its way into our home, something very interesting happened. He would become both fixated on the fly and terribly afraid of the fly. You go, shoo, 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 shoo. And we told him not to be afraid. But this shoo, shoo began to affect his emotions and hold him in bondage and dominate his thoughts and let fear inhabit his heart. And finally, I had to speak firmly to my son and say, Josiah, take dominion over the shoo, shoo. I handed him a fly swatter. We got busy. Don't give ground to the enemy. If you insist upon your idols, the enemy will come in and inhabit the land. Thirdly, disgrace. Let's look at this disgrace. Philistines come the next day on the battlefield. They find Saul and his sons. See how they disgrace Saul. First, they cut off his head. The author tells us in chapter 8 that the idol king Saul was a head taller than the average Israelite. So this is a special reproach to him. He is now shorter. The same thing happened in chapter 5 when the Philistines carried the Ark of God away and placed it in the temple of their false god Dagon. They came in the next morning and that idol had been decapitated. You remember? According to 1 Chronicles 10:10, the Philistines fastened Saul's head in the temple of Dagon. You see what's happening? Saul's head was put in the house of the decapitated idol because Saul was Israel's idol. Next, they strip off his weapons. They put his weapons in the temple of the Ashtaroth, and weapons, spoils of war were often deposited in the victor's temple. That was not uncommon. The Philistines do with Saul's weapons what David had done with Goliath's weapons. But if you're not familiar with the Ashtaroth, it's an idol that Israel had so many times gone whoring after. And that idol now triumphs over them and receives the spoil of their king. Make no mistake, my dear friends, you will be dominated by the idols after which you whore. Erect an idol in your life because you think that it will serve you somehow. Be sure that you will end up in its service. Next, they carry the good news. They carry the good news. They go and proclaim to their regions the victory. My dear friends, idols upon which you insist may be removed publicly. It is good news to wicked men when those who fly the banner of Christ fall. Many in Shelbyville would love it if our church was involved in scandal. See, the result of Israel's idolatry was not just the death and desertion, but the public disgrace of the Lord's name. The gospel of the Philistines is now proclaimed far and wide, declaring Dagon's supremacy over Yahweh. They love it. Are you harboring idols in your life that, if exposed, would bring disgrace upon the name of Christ? Get rid of them. It is good news to the wicked that you fall. Finally, they fasten his body to the wall. His body is headless and naked. It's the ultimate condition of shame. Saul sought to avoid disgrace by killing himself, but yet he is fastened to a very visible wall where passers-by can mock and spit upon his decaying corpse, where he can slowly cook in the sun and the birds of the air can come and pick at him and devour him. Saul murdered himself to avoid abuse, and yet never was a royal corpse as abused as his was. He suffers horrific disgrace. He is taken away in wrath. And I think that all of us would agree that Saul deserved the death and disgrace he received. But would you also agree that so do you? Do you not realize that you deserve the death and disgrace of Saul? That because of your idolatries, you deserve to be taken away in wrath? Dear friend, have you not bowed your knee to Christ because there is an idol in his place upon which you continue to insist? The wrath of God pursues you, like an army of bloodthirsty Philistines pushing forward closer and closer until they are upon you to take you away. The Lord has bent his bow and the arrow of his wrath will find you. Saul should have been more concerned about his soul than what the enemies could do to his body, and so should you, lest you suffer the same death and disgrace. You see, beloved, your idols will always fail you. They may provide temporary relief for a time, but they will always fail you. Like Saul, they will prove themselves unable to meet your need. They will prove themselves unworthy of your devotion. But Christ never fails you. He provides eternal relief. He is able to meet the needs of your soul. He proves himself worthy of your singular devotion. How? Because this humiliating, disgraceful death that Saul died, that you deserve, Christ died in your place. Jesus is not like Saul. He is the righteous king, and yet he dies Saul's death. He is removed in wrath for you. Do you know what Christ accomplishes when he dies this Saul-like death, whose head was removed, whose weapons were stripped, whose body was made a spectacle. In his death, he crushes the head of Satan, and according to Colossians 2:14-15, he strips the enemy of his weapons of accusation, removing all grounds for it, and makes a public display of his defeated foes. He decisively declares his supremacy over all idols and enemies and false gods. This is our good news. God has given Christ in love to be removed in wrath on our behalf, so that for the Christian there is no more wrath. But there is discipline for a child of God. First Samuel 31 teaches us not to idolize men. Not to idolize things which are pleasing to the senses. And that God will be faithful to remove our idols for the establishment of Jesus' reign both in the earth and in our hearts. What idols in your life is God removing? Is there something in your life that you really believe you need? Something you're hoping in, leaning upon, trusting in, a relationship, a plan of yours, pension, something that you're clinging to. You may then very well expect God to take it away from you. He will not entertain rivals. God will have his chosen king be first in your heart. And if you crown something or someone other than God's king, he will remove it. Christ will be crowned. God is in the idol-toppling business, and he is very good at it. You see, after this battle, an Amalekite came and took Saul's crown. To whom did he bring it? As Saul's body is being burned, the crown is being handed to David. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ our King. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Help us, Lord, to identify any idols in our lives, any rivals to King Jesus. Cast them down, O God, so that there may be in our lives a singular aim, a simple and sincere devotion to Christ. Amen.